But at the end of the day, I am blessed because of it. I am very poor. I come from a generation of pastors. There are six of them in my family. All of them are Methodist pastors, as well as my grandmother started the Methodist Church in Annapolis, Maryland, and she is actually buried on the property. She put the first brick down. And so I have all these pastor family members who hate the way I preach because I'm really bad at manuscripts. I do a really good job at writing them in the wee hours of the morning, and then God just moves me. So I will apologize to all of you who demand manuscripts because I have it, but I'm here to tell you that God has already moved me in your presence and moved me this morning as I drove from Concord to here. So I will deviate from this. I hate to tell you. Gravity is an incredible topic to talk about. As a science person myself, I work in the science of the brain. And so, you know, I look at things from a scientific place a lot. But as also a Christian and a child of God, I know that without God in the universe being a breath that he breathed into being, that science would not be possible. And so I'm always debating with my fellow scientists and doctors and nurses, and we debate back and forth. And so it's really fun to be able to talk about gravity from a spiritual perspective. This morning when I jumped out of bed, gravity reminded me of my age. This morning when I ran with my dogs, gravity reminded me that I am no longer that 20-year-old who ran track in college, and that soon I will have to put away my 3-inch heels because my arches did something this morning that I was not prepared for. So gravity is one of those things that when we get to a certain place in our lives, we look at it from a different perspective. My daughter, who is 18, looks at gravity as this thing where, you know, she has to have her car and the force of putting her foot on the gas and the gravity that pulls her on the highway makes her mother not want to be the passenger in her vehicle. So gravity for her is something different. Gravity is freedom for her. Gravity is freedom for her. Gravity for me is just a reminder of my losses. And so we look at gravity from a very, very different places in our lives because we are in very different places in our lives. I look at space. When I picked her up on Friday, she's home from midterms, and I went into her dorm room, and I thought to myself, I could never live like this. And she's in her dorm room so happy that she has this space that is away from her mother, and it's a wonderful space. And for me, I need my 3-bedroom house. And so we all change as we move through our lives, and gravity is just a reflection of some of that change. The world has changed even in the way that gravity has affected our environment. And it's because of the layers of things that are happening above us that we cannot see sometimes, and many times, as we saw in the fires, that we can see, like the smoke and the ash. We know that when it comes time for looking at our lives, when it comes time to looking at the time and talent and treasures that we have, how do we manifest those things in our lives so that the gravity of tethering ourselves to God becomes more important than tethering ourselves to the things that society has told us are very, very important. I was sitting and reading the bio that is in the bulletin, and I'm humbled by it, but it really is more important to you that I have a bio because it gives my words a little bit more credibility, but I'm humbled by it because had it not been through the grace of God, none of those things in my bio would be possible. And so when I look at them, I could be very proud to be the CEO, and I could be very proud to be this and that and the other, but I have to be humbled to the fact that had those doors and windows not been opened by the grace of God, those things would not be a part of my bio, my CV, and I would not be the person that you see before you. I had a career with what your pastor was talking about where I made a lot of money. And money was the primary focus of my existence during my 20s. And it was because I grew up in a home where money wasn't really talked about. I knew that money was something that we didn't have a whole lot of, but it was never talked about in that context. The primary thing that was talked about was God and our relationship to Jesus Christ. And money kind of didn't come up in the issues and in the topics. I knew because there were only so many gifts under the tree. I knew because I was wearing my brother's hand-me-down jeans. I knew because there were things in my neighborhood that when I went to other neighborhoods that we did not have. But when I walked through the door of our home in the Bronx, New York, where I grew up, money was not talked about, but the grace and the glory of God was. But when I went to college, I soon learned when I took my first economics class that money was going to be something that I had to have. And I had to have it abundantly in order to have credibility within our world. And that was totally opposite of what had been taught to me by my parents and my grandparents, and for a little while, one great-grandparent. And I got really caught up in it. And I got caught up in it in such a way that the degrees that I obtained were all about making more money. They weren't about becoming wise or having a degree to learn something more. It meant that there would be more zeros added to my income, and so therefore I zealously went after an education that up until this point in my life, about 10 years ago, I was honored by my education. Up until that point, I really thought about my education as a gateway to money. And when I started earning it, then I got really crazy and I wanted to have everything that money could buy. Because then when I drove out of my driveway in the beautiful car that cost way more really than what I could afford, everybody would say that, wow, she has status. She's amazing. Look at that car. Subliminally, that was what was going on in my head. I was coveting things that proved to other people that I had value on this planet. And I had forgotten that I had value just because God made me so. I was here not because just because of the glimmer in my mother and father's eye. I was here because God wanted me to be here. And God had given me some gifts that were beyond my education and beyond my income, and I needed to do something about that. And then all of a sudden, I started to feel grief and depression because I was trying to get more and more and more, and every time I got a raise, it wasn't enough, and I wanted more and more and more, and I started spinning and spiraling into this space where I could not have enough money if it had fallen from the sky like manna. I started to compare myself to those individuals. My house wasn't good enough. My husband wasn't good enough because he didn't make enough money, and we soon divorced. And I remember one day my son saying to me, who is now 29, he looked up at me and he asked me for something, and I said, well, let's talk about it. He said, wait, Mom, all you have to do is go to the ATM and buy some money. And I started to cry because I realized what I had passed on to my son was this idea that money was going to make everything all right. I was taking him to Sunday school. I was reading to him from the good book. I was teaching him all the values and Christian principles. But in my behavior, I was teaching my son that money was way more important if we had it to buy the things that we wanted. And so I flipped my script. I left a very lucrative position, and I went to the nonprofit where I am now, and I've spent 20 years there. I took a major cut in salary, and I said to myself, wow, this is going to be crazy because you're not going to be able to go to Nordstrom's anymore. You know, my favorite place for shoes. But something happened. Something happened. Even though I used up all of the money that I had in the bank, even though I used up my retirement from my other position, all of a sudden I had more time and more money to live in God's call. Amen.
Amen? Amen.
Yeah, to live in God's call. There were people who fell off of me because I wasn't hanging anymore with money. There were people who said to me, you know, you need to buy a better car than that, because I got rid of the old wonderful car and I went and bought a used car. And for the first time in my life, I was free, because guess what? I didn't have a car note. Amen. And I had a condo that the bank wanted. The bank wanted that condo because I bought the stupid thing when the market was all weird, and then the next thing I knew, I couldn't afford it. But I was doing everything. I was praying to God. I was on my knees. I was crying, and I was like, God, if you let me keep this condo, I will do whatever you want me to do. I just need to keep this condo because I need to prove to the world that I'm somebody because I own something. And you know what God said? Forget it. And the story is so miraculous. So miraculous. There's a woman on my board that's a real estate person. And I said to her, I don't know what I'm going to do about this condo. I need to get rid of this condo. It's costing me all this money. She says, oh, I can help you. I said, oh, you can? She said, yes. She said, but first, we need to pray. See how God works? First, we need to pray about what it is that God wants you to move to and not what he's taken from. And I thought, okay, God, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you. And we prayed. 15 days later, she had a buyer. And I decided I didn't want to purchase anything because I wasn't sure what God had in store for me. So I wanted to be ready to pack up and go wherever he called me. And I drove around the corner from the condo where I live because I wanted to keep my children in the same school. I came around the cul-de-sac, and there was a beautiful house with a for rent sign in front of it. I had looked it up online, but the address was different than the house that I was looking for online. Are you hearing me, people? Because this is real. And I saw the sign, and I kept thinking, this is not the house. But I took out my cell phone, and I called the number. And the man said, well, where are you? I said, I'm standing in front of the house. He goes, well, the address that you gave me is not my house. I said, but I like this house. Where you at? He said, I can meet you there at 6 o'clock. And we had a spaghetti dinner with the youth group, and I said, I can't be there at 6 o'clock, but if you wait for me to make the spaghetti sauce, I can meet you there at 7. He said, okay. I walked into this house, and it was the house that I dreamt about when I was a child. It has archways. It's the most beautiful house. And I thought, okay, this is going to cost me more money than the money of the condo. And the man said to me, are you a Christian? And I said, yes. He said, I've had people who have destroyed my house, renting my house, And I decided, it's been sitting here for 6 months, and I decided the next time I rented my house, I was going to rent it to a Christian. I stood there, I looked around, and I said, I'm a work in progress now. God's not done with me, but I am a Christian. And he said, here's the lease. Can you move in? I said, well, wait a minute. Isn't there deposits and all of this? He said, no, not for you. So I paid no deposit. My rent was $2,000 less than what I was paying for the condo. I've lived there now for almost 7 years. He's never raised my rent, and he comes to my house. And this is what he says to me. Every year we have dinner together, he and my family. We all get together once a year. He goes, this is your house. He goes, I'm going to put it in the will. I don't believe him. I've been told that story before. But it's okay, it doesn't matter. But he says, it's my house, and I care for it as it is my house. There is love in my house. God is in my house.
Amen.
Because it was a gift from God.
Amen.
And I plan to stay there now that I'm all alone, because I sent my last daughter, my last child, to college. Whee! Even though I miss her. But I plan to stay there until God chooses to tell me where else to go. And in my house, I don't have a whole lot of stuff anymore. When I moved from my condo, I opened up the condo, and I went to a homeless shelter, and I brought four families in my house, the condo, and I said, take whatever you want. I do not want to take these things with me, because they're too heavy. And they will remind me of who I was. And I want to see who God wants me to become. So if you come to my house, I'm a minimalist. You're going to have to get a kitchen chair if there's more than four of you to come sit in the living room. And if you walk through the house is pretty empty. But I have glorious things on the walls from my travels that God has opened up the portal for me to visit other people throughout the world, Christians throughout the world. And I have artifacts of those gifts and those visits. I have pictures of my children as they have grown in their faith, where they've gone out to mission trips and been in other countries where people of color have never been. My children have been. I have pictures of people who were homeless who now are living in an apartment or living in a home with all my furniture in it, because now they're my friends. And we eat together, and we sup together, and we pray together. In my bank account right this moment, I actually looked because I wanted to share that with you. I probably have $200 in my savings account and a little bit more in my checking account, but I'm a millionaire.
Amen.
I'm a billionaire.
Amen.
I'm a trillionaire.
Amen.
And I act richer than the richest person on this planet. Because I have something inside of me that grows every moment that I breathe. And it is the spirit of knowing that God will take care of me no matter what.
Amen.
So when I tithe what I don't even have. I tithe what I don't even know that I'm gonna have. And God makes it so.
Amen.
And he makes it so because I put my obligation to him first. My obligation to be a disciple and to be a good servant and tethered to God is more important than anything. anything else.
Amen.
My daughter decided, basketball player, state champion, track champion, state champion, invested all this time and money thinking she was going to go and get a scholarship where I would not have to pay for her education. And my daughter looked at me after four schools accepted her, beautiful schools, and she said, "Mama, don't be mad at me." I said, "What, Jade?" She goes, "You know, I don't really want to go to those schools." I said, "Well, where do you want to go?" She said, "I want to go to St. Mary's College." And I said, "Why would you want to go there when you've been accepted and you can get a free ride, 4 years, debt-free?" She said, "Because I want to go to a place that teaches principles. I want to make a difference in the world, and so I want to graduate with a degree in social justice." Hmm. "And Mama, it's going to cost some money." Hmm. And I said, "Jade, let's pray on it." So we prayed on it. St. Mary's doesn't have a track team for people that are sprinters. So she can't run up there. She was good, but she wasn't good enough to make it on the St. Mary's basketball team. So that meant $61,000 times four versus zero. Versus zero. I fell out. We went up to the financial aid office and we told our story. And my daughter told her story. And she said, "You know, I've decided that I want to do this." She said, "I prayed on it and God has called me. I want to make a difference in the world. I want a degree in economics. And then I want to go and get a degree in international business. And then I want to become an attorney and do social justice and civil work throughout the world." And the man was so blown away, my daughter didn't get a full ride, but darn near close to St. Mary's College, where she is. So I didn't despair. I was a little disappointed because I sure wanted to see her play ball in college. But I realized that God had a different calling for her and that the calling that I had prepared was again about money, you guys. It was about being afraid that I would not have enough money to cover her education, being the baby, and I've covered the other two. And when I gave up that fear, or let me put it better, when she gave up that fear and retaught her mother,
yes,
she's now having a most wonderful experience. She is happy. I'm happy because she's happy. Anybody who's lived with teenagers know when they're unhappy, woo-hoo. But at the end of the day, the money became secondary. The call was first. Being tethered to God means digging deep inside yourself and understanding that nothing that you are, nothing that you will be, nothing that you have really belongs to you. Doesn't belong to you. I've buried enough people in my life, and I'm telling you, even the ones that I cremated, there were things that we had to take off of them in order for them to be cremated. Because I've worked in hospice and I've buried a lot of people in my life. And at the end of the day, do you know what their last words were to me? It wasn't, "Where's my car? Where's my house? Where's my rings? Where's my stuff?" They looked at me and they said, "God," to Michelle, they said, "Michelle, do you think that God is on the other side?" They cried out for God to meet them on that journey. They didn't say, "Oh God, I'm coming, but I got to bring all this stuff with me. And I got to bring my degrees and I got to bring my bank accounts." Because I know really that's what you want to see. No, they just wanted to know that God and Jesus Christ was going to receive their spirit once they passed. Everything else became a non-issue. So how do we get back to there? How do we understand that what we have really should be passed through us? In the government, in Sacramento, we get federal funds that are passed through the state to go out into the world to do the work that it does. But it's a pass-through. They can't hold on to it. If they hold on to it, they got to give it back. So my question to you is, if you are not a physical pass-through of God's love and God's abundant mercy upon you, aren't you feeling a little heavy? Aren't you feeling like you can't move and that you're dragging something? And when you give something away, don't you know, Christmas is a cool time. You know why? Because when you give a gift and you look at the face of the person and they're excited because it's something that they wanted or something that showed your love for them, it's not so much about the gift, is it? My son made me this ugly rock once, right? It was like had big Google eyes on it. He painted it and he put felt on the bottom. I took it out the box and I'm like, oh, this is so lovely. What is mommy going to do with it? Mommy, it's a paperweight. Oh, I have paperweights that have been given to me as awards with all kinds of stuff on them. Do you know the most precious paperweight that I have is that rock? Somebody paid probably $600 for an award that I got once. The most precious thing on my desk, with the one eye missing now, is the rock. How much did the rock cost, people? Exactly. And so at the end of the day, God is calling out to all of us to look at our gifts, to look at who we are, and pass it on. Pass it on. And when you do, that sense of abundance that you feel will make you want to feel it again. And again and again and again. And you will be joyous because the more you give, the more you are growing in your spiritual connection to something that we're tethered to that we cannot see. I have an atheist friend. And my atheist friend said to me the other day, "Oh, you just are ridiculous." She says that to me a lot. She goes, "I can't believe that you believe in something that you cannot see, that you cannot feel, and that you give all your money and your time to something like that. I give my money to nonprofits because I can see their work." And I said to her, "So what do you think a church is?" She said, "What?" I said, "What do you think a church is?" She said, "Is it a nonprofit? Are churches nonprofits?" I said, "Let me help you, girlfriend." "Yes." And churches do ministries within the community that are so varied that even though I'm a nonprofit person, my nonprofit focus is one way. The church allows us to take funds and talent and skills and people and diversify it throughout our communities based on the community's need. That's very different. And then she said, "But you still believe in something you cannot see." So my question to her is, "When was the last time you had a thought?" And she says, "Well, I'm thinking right now." I love her, though. She's my good friend. She keeps me honest. And I said to her, "Well, let me see your thoughts." And she said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "So you said you can't believe in anything that you can't see. So are you telling me that the thoughts that you're having right now you don't believe in?" So I'll come back next year and tell you whether or not we're still friends. We ended that lunch without talking about religion or politics, because I could go there too. In your lessons for the last 3 weeks, your pastor has shared with you a wonderful series that I did take some thoughts from, but I deviated from it because I wanted to share a story. I am a storyteller for God, and so it's really hard for me to stay focused on something that tells me how to do it. Because when I get up behind the pulpit or when I'm among people, God changes my process and changes my thinking. And while I would love to be like some other folks, the bishop has told me it's okay that I am the way that I am because God created me. So now I'm going to ask our wonderful people up there who have tried to follow me without the manuscript, if you would bring up the video.
I'm gonna go through the safety briefing real quick so I can get you in the trees as quick as possible. So you'll have two clips on you, and one of them is always gonna be locked, and one is always gonna be unlocked. And this is so that you're always locked into the course. You cannot detach from the course at any point until you're on the ground, basically. So this is the key that will allow you to move throughout the course and stay safely attached at all times. So the way this works is you're gonna get your unlock clip, put it over the cable, slide it under here and get that little barrel piece and push it up in there, and you'll hear a click, and now you are safely attached to the course. I'm coming to my first bridge or element, and we'll find another tweezle. Put your clip on, attach, and now you can walk across the bridge. If at any point you are to slip off the bridge, your clips will catch you and you will be fine.
Bonsai!
So during the time that you're trying to decide where you stand financially with your call, make it a part of your budget. Make it a part of something that you think about. First of all, pray about it. Ask God what it is that He wants you to do with the money that you have. Ask Him where He would like to see the money manifested in mission and manifested in the world. He will guide you, and then make a budget and stick to it. Don't deviate from it for anything, and just to be steadfast, the tethers are your faith. Have faith that God will give you what you need, and then give like you've never given before, because the world needs us to give. Let's be in prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, Universal Father, Mother of us all, we come to you today because we are in a time within the Methodist Church where we are talking about money. And we get it twisted, Lord, because the Bible gets the phrase gets told incorrectly. It's the love of money and holding on to it and not understanding that it's yours, and without you, it would not be. So be with us as we pray and as we look at our finances and as we decide where to give, how often, and how much. Be with us, Father, to look at our treasures in a way that we want to throw them out into the world to make this world a better place. And more importantly, Father, help us to grow closer to you so that the question that comes up about whether or not we should give disappears from our souls, disappears from our spirits. And Father, I ask that you be with this congregation and their pastor, be with their community as they come together to do your work. Open their hearts, their minds, their spirits, and their souls so they may soar without conflict, soar with understanding, and soar in unity. I thank you for the opportunity, Father, to be with my brothers and sisters today, and let there be peace, the peace beyond understanding when it comes to how we use our money in your name. Amen.
Amen.